So tonight, I decided, well, we'll just go ahead and we'll bring this message tonight. We're still in this resurrection season, but we kind of talked a little bit Sunday morning about Passover and understanding the idea behind Passover and then what people call Easter, the resurrection day, and that the Passover was when it was the day they celebrated the lamb that was slain and the blood that was put over the doorpost. And as both God and the death angel passed over the homes of those that had the blood on the doorpost, and you can look at it, you can go read the scripture, it says the death angel passed over, but it also says God passed over. And the word does not just mean to pass by, like the death angel passed by those that had the blood on the doorpost, but it also means to cover and to protect. So the word, the same word is used, but we have the picture of God covering and protecting those whom the blood of the Lamb was over their home while the death angel passed over, all right? And so that's Passover, and it just so happens that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who God sent into the world to be the final sacrifice for humanity, the Lamb of God was slain at the exact same time that the Passover lambs were slain in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But then the difference is those lambs don't rise again, but this lamb did. Amen. So 3 days later, on Easter Sunday, what we call Easter Sunday or Resurrection Day, Jesus rises from the dead. And because of that, man, I tell you that there's a lot involved in that that we really need to know and understand and take a hold of for ourselves. Resurrection power. I love the fact that the scripture says the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Most people don't really believe that. We say it with our lips, but we don't really believe we have that kind of power. But I'm telling you, if you were born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, you have surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you. Literally the same spirit, the same power that raised Jesus up lives in us. This is why Jesus told his disciples to go heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils and heal incurable diseases, right? I mean, it is the same spirit. So I always say it's the Holy Spirit. It's not Holy Spirit Junior. It's not a Holy Spirit mini-me. It is the same Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, so we want to talk about today the power of his resurrection. And we're going to look in the scripture here in John chapter 20. It's quite a bit to read, but John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one who Jesus loved." And by the way, I mention this all the time, but John is the one whom Jesus loved. And John, in his book, is the only one who calls himself that, right? Peter never called him that, but John calls him that, right? I love the little competition them two kind of had. Even running to the tomb, they were racing, right? So it goes on, it says, So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples and the one whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. And again, John's writing this. But the other disciple outran Peter. You're not going to see Peter writing anything about that in any of his stuff, right? By the way, Peter is the one who authored the Gospel of Mark. Mark wrote it, but Peter was the one who authored it for him. So Peter don't mention anything about the fact that John outran him. And so he outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. You know, that's amazing to me that Jesus took the time to fold that up, to fold it and put it there. I heard a preacher say this. I don't know how true it is, but it's kind of a neat thought that, it's kind of a tradition in the Jewish families that when you're sitting at the table and you fold the cloth and set it on the table, when it's folded, that means you're coming back. It's not over, right? Now, if it's just crumpled up and thrown on the table, that means it's over. So then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. So he's got to mention it twice, right? He also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, I'll tell you, if you go back and you read through the Gospels, you will see that over and over and over again, Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. But they had this filter that they were thinking through. How many of you know that we have filters that we think through, and sometimes they're literally strongholds, that it's thinking patterns that allow us from seeing truth. And so even though he told them over and over and over again he was going to die and he was going to rise in 3 days, they still couldn't conceive of it. They couldn't understand what he was saying. Because in their mind, they thought that he was going to be a political Messiah. The modern-day Jews, those who reject Jesus at this point, also still are waiting for a political, military Messiah to come back and save them, right? And so this is what they were looking for. They were under Roman oppression, and so they're looking for this military Messiah. So it made no sense to them that Jesus would literally be killed. And then, of course, it made no sense to them that he would rise from the dead. And so it says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So I can't help but think that he said her name in a way where only she would recognize this was certainly him, right? And so Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the central points of Christianity, and it is the basis of our faith. In fact, Paul says, if we have no resurrection, we have no Christianity. We don't have a faith that we can really stand upon. So I want to share with you how the resurrection affects our lives and what does it actually mean to us today. And so the word, I believe, has three key purposes. And number one is this: it reveals who God is. Number two, it reveals who man is. And number three, it reveals what God wants to do in and through man. That resurrection power is still working in our lives. Listen, 2,000 years ago, we saw it manifest. And yet today, it's still working in our lives if people would only believe it. Because everything that happens in the heavenly realm, and when I say the heavenly realm, I'm not talking about in heaven. I'm talking about the kingdom of God that Jesus brought with him to this earth. Everything that happens, happens by faith. Just simply believe in what God says. What you find out what he said, and you believe it, and you see that thing manifest. It's really that simple. So Jesus' obedience brought to the earth resurrection power. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is talking, and he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is saying here, he's saying, I want to experience that resurrection power. I want to have that power working in me. And so the purpose of the message tonight is that we may all, just like Paul, begin to experience the resurrection power in our lives. Now, I'll tell you, I've said this, you guys have been here for a long time. You know what I'm talking about when I say this. We have seen so many incredible things, mind-blowing things happen in this little church. Healings and miracles and things that nobody can explain. Why? Because we understand that that resurrection power is here today with us. You don't see a crippled man who's been crippled for 24 years get uncrippled supernaturally without resurrection power. You don't see people healed all of the, listen, joints and arms and shoulders and toes and knees and cancer and all kinds of stuff that we've seen God heal. A woman with no ovaries having a baby. Come on, who's heard of that? But it happened. And it happened just because of a lady in this church who laid hands on her sister because she believed in that resurrection power. And the doctors couldn't explain it. They said, we don't understand this, but she's got a baby in there. And we baptized that baby a couple of years ago. He was 12. We baptized him. So over and over again, we have seen the resurrection power of God touch people's lives. We've seen people in this church literally resurrected from the dead. We've had at least two people die in service, and God raised them up. Okay, you can believe that or not. I saw a young man who was brain dead in the hospital. God raised him up out of that hospital bed when the doctors gave him no hope. He's still alive today. My mom walked into a hospital room with a lady, same thing. They had her on life support, and the family was all upset because they're going to have to unplug the life support, and they don't know what's going to happen. And my mom walked into that place, and God told her to go speak to her spirit and command her to live. And so she did exactly that. And when they unplugged the machine, the lady got up out the bed. We saw her later in Walmart, probably 10 years after that happened. We saw her walking around Walmart doing just fine. I'm telling you, it's resurrection power. It's still with us today. It wasn't just to raise Jesus up out of that grave. Of course, that was there. But that same spirit that raised him up out of that grave lives in you and me. Are we going to believe that? And we get upset at the littlest things, the little things that we allow to overwhelm us, and we should not. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Amen? So again, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, I want you to understand something, and this is important. A lot of people have the idea that, yeah, when we get to heaven, then we're going to be alive, and God's going to, you know, he's going to, that power, that resurrection power is going to work for us, and it's going to work in us. But the truth of the matter is, it says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How many of you know when you get to heaven, you no longer have a mortal body? In heaven, you have what's called an immortal body. This promise is for the mortal body, the one that you got right now, the one that you're sitting on that chair with right now. This promise is for that mortal body. He'll give life to it through his spirit who dwells in you. So that's why we take the time, you know, as the Lord leads, to take the time and let people pray for each other. And let's expect signs, wonders, miracles, healings. Let's expect that. We're going to look at some key points tonight on what kind of power we're actually talking about. Number one, the main point is this: the power of his resurrection is a life-giving power. I've said this many times over the years, but Jesus did not come to improve our old life. He's not here to improve our old life. He came to give us a whole new life, right? I say it this way. He didn't show up on the job site, paintbrush and a hammer and a screwdriver and some screws so he can kind of help put some things back together. No, he showed up on a bulldozer, right? And he showed up to not just take the whole thing down, but to rip the whole foundation up, because he didn't intend to just patch up your old life. He came to give you a brand new life. Amen? So he didn't come to make good people better. He came to make, as C.S. Lewis said, dead people live. So man has a problem with sin. And what is sin? It's very simple. Disobedience to God. It's very simple. We see that in the garden, demonstrated with Adam and Eve. Disobedience to God, very simple. People argue about what kind of fruit it was and so on and so forth. It doesn't even matter what kind of fruit it was. They simply disobeyed God, and that's all it took, right? The Bible says that man's disobedience or his sin separates us from God, and there was nothing that we could do to change that problem. Our works, the things we tried to do good, you know, our desire, nothing of ourselves could bring us back to a relationship with God. So what was the solution? Anybody know? In fact, you know his name. Starts with a J, all right? His name is Jesus, right? He is the solution. He came to earth, lived a sinless life, gave his life on a cross, and was resurrected, all to bring me and you back into fellowship with God. And what blows my mind is that he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to. But I'm so thankful he did. I mean, honestly, if it were me, I probably would have just started over. So through his resurrection, we are given the opportunity to be what we would call converted. When we talk about being born again, there's this word called converted. Another word that we can use, regenerated, right? And it brings us back to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, I want you to think about that. He's saying this is where you used to be. This is where you once walked when you followed the course of this world. And then he tells you what the course of this world is. With the people that are following the course of this world, they may think they're following their own nature, their own self, their own ideas, but they're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Anybody know who he's talking about? He's talking about the devil, absolutely. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Why was that? Because our poor spirit was dead. It was dead in trespasses and sin because of sin. Literally, our spirit was dead. So we really were nothing much different than an animal, right? By the way, that's if you believe in evolution, you have no hope of ever being anything other than an animal. So again, it says, the problem is we did whatever our flesh wanted to do, whatever our mind wanted to do. Well, how many of you know your flesh is pretty corrupt? And how many of you know your mind ain't all that great either, apart from Christ? Thank God for the mind of Christ that he gives us. But I tell you what, I believe if anybody in this room would be honest, if you let your mind just wander just a little bit, it can go places that are disturbing, right? So among whom we all once lived, he said. But God, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show, now notice he's talking about 2,000 years ago, in the coming ages, what are those ages? Well, part of it is what we're living in right now. In the coming ages, he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's not running out of kindness. He's not running out of grace. Amen? For by grace You have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I've often said this. I believe you understand this. But no one will ever be able to stand in front of God and say, God, you got to let me in heaven because I did this and I did that. I fed people. I clothed people. I did lots of nice stuff. My brother was way worse than I was, right? We'll never be able to stand before God and prove that we have earned our salvation. That's impossible, right? It's by his grace. And then it goes on now, and he tells us something else about his grace. Because it doesn't just cause us to be forgiven of sin and save us, but it also empowers us to do something. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, I believe it would be a good idea, being that God beforehand, before I ever got saved, before I was ever born, beforehand, God had a work that he prepared for me to do. Wouldn't it be a good idea for me to ask him about that? Lord, could you show me what it is you prepared me for? And usually what he'll do is he'll say, he won't give you the whole big picture, because if he gave you the whole big picture, you wouldn't go that way. It'd be too scary. But he'll start giving you steps. Well, go this direction. Do this. Take the little steps, little acts of obedience. And as you do that, it will get you to that place where you see, you can look back and see, wow, God, I see what you were doing in my life all this time. But there is a work for you to do. Tell your neighbor, there's a work for you to do. You ought to find out what it is. Now, the word convert that we brought up earlier, it means to change the state of something. For instance, like water, liquid, gas, a solid. It is all water, but it has different states. So when we come to Jesus, we're still a person just like everyone else, but we have a different state because we've been saved. Our life is different. It looks different. It sounds different. People notice there's something different, and we do not live as the world lives. And so in order to be converted and receive the life-giving resurrection power, three things are needed. You all know these. It's as simple as ABC. You got to be willing to admit you're a sinner, first off. Secondly, you just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says, right? And that is absolutely vital, because the Bible tells us in John chapter 3, not only that God loved the world and gave his only begotten son for us, but it goes on to let us know in verse 17 and 18, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why? Because verse 18 tells us, because if we don't believe in him, we're already condemned. So I often tell people, I use this scripture when I'm doing funerals, and I often tell people, if it sounds like I'm being a little preachy at you, if it sounds like for some reason you feel like I'm trying to condemn you by getting you to see that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, if it sounds like I'm trying to condemn you, please understand, I don't have the power to condemn you. I don't have the power to condemn anybody, but the scripture says if you're not believing in him, you're already condemned. I'm trying to get you out of the condemnation. I'm trying to get you a way of escape here so you don't have to live in condemnation any longer. But he goes on and says in verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You know, I was reading this today. There's a ministry called the Louisiana Family Forum. How many of you have heard of it? Gene Mills, the guy that runs that, he's been here. He's spoken here. Wonderful man. It's a wonderful ministry. They're over there ministering to the people in the Louisiana capital, in the state capital. They are responsible by their work that they're doing for the Lord for turning a lot of things around in this state. There was so much corruption, so much stuff that was just horrible in this state. And they've turned a lot of that stuff around. Well, here, just I saw yesterday, KPLC put an article out that said and named Gene Mills and said that they have received funding, and there is a law that has been passed in Louisiana to put the Ten Commandments in every school in Louisiana. not just every school, every classroom in Louisiana. And funding has actually come into it, not from the state, but from private donors to get that done. Well, so when I looked at this article, I'm always interested when KPLC puts anything on and it has anything to do with Christianity, the devils come out of the woodwork. And you go down and you can go check it out and you just look at all the comments that people say about it. And I mean, people are mad. They are upset. They don't want this to happen. And so, you know, one person said something along the lines of, well, you know, if Jesus were here today, he would have taken that same money and probably fed people with it. Sounds familiar. Same thing I thought. You know, you're quoting somebody and you have no idea who you're quoting. The same thing Judas said whenever Mary poured that perfume out. You know, that money could have been used to feed the poor. And not only that, but somebody else answered and said, no, if Jesus was here, he wouldn't need your money to feed the poor. Amen? So the point is, people are mad. Why are they mad? Because of what this scripture says. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. But the verse just before that, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So people don't want truth. People don't want God's moral code in the classrooms. So you got to believe, right? And then we said you got to confess. The C is you got to confess your sins to God in repentance. And I often stress that the main sin you really need to confess and deal with is the sin of unforgiveness. If you're holding unforgiveness toward anybody, Jesus said you cannot be forgiven. You will, even if he has forgiven you in the past, and now you choose to not forgive someone right now, you owe a debt again. And the debt you owe is to forgive that person the way you've been forgiven. So, let me keep on going. Second main point, for time's sake. The second main point, the power of his resurrection is a conquering power. It's a conquering power. To conquer means to subdue, to win, to overcome by force. There was a lot that Jesus conquered and overcame on our behalf by the power of the resurrection. Again, it wasn't just to raise Jesus from the dead to show that death couldn't hold him. He brought that resurrection power to us and gave it to his church. So the Bible declares that on the third day, Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Death, hell, and the grave could not hold him. And no matter how hard the enemy tried, Jesus simply could not be stopped. Somebody wrote a song years ago, it's a Christian song talking about Jesus rising from the dead, and they said, you really can't keep a good man down. As Christians, we must walk in the resurrection power that cannot be stopped, and it is a conquering power. We are not under the power of this world. We have a power that supersedes this world. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39, Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's interesting that we're not only conquerors, but the scripture says we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. I remember a lady preacher one time using this illustration. And she was talking about how her husband, you know, would make the paycheck and bring it home because he was a conqueror. He knew how to go out there and get that money. And she said, but I had the checkbook. And she said, that makes me more than a conqueror, right? He knows how to get it, but I know how to spend it, right? So anyway, there is no storm, there is no valley, there is no attack, there is no need which God cannot handle. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 through 21. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So he's saying he gave Christ all that power, but just before that, he's saying he's given all of that to us. And it's an immeasurable power, an immeasurable greatness. What happens is people say, well, you know, I don't feel that powerful. I don't feel like I have that kind of authority. Well, you need to stop worrying about your feelings and find out what God's word says about you as a child of God, as a Christian, and go with that. And so here's the thing. You have to, you know, again, I've said this many times over the years, but Brother Holton, I came back from Bible college one time, and Brother Holton was my pastor. I was saved under his ministry at 7 years old, and he was my pastor. And so I came back from Bible college one day, and we were talking out in the lobby of the church after a service one day, and he just came up and said, Brother DeWayne, he just felt like he needed to tell me this, and I'm glad he did because it stuck with me all this time. He said, Brother DeWayne, you need to know something. You're going to have to be stubborn about this faith thing. You're going to have to be stubborn about this faith thing because the world wants to take it away from you. The devil wants to take it away from you, and your own mind wants to take it away from you. You're going to have to be stubborn about this faith thing. And I want to tell you that if there's one thing that marks my life, I'm stubborn about this faith thing. My pastor spoke that into me. I'm going to tell you guys right now, I hope it sticks in you. Be stubborn about this faith thing. Don't let anything take it from you. If God's word says that you can do it, that you can have it, that you can be it, then don't let anything take it from you. Amen? Agree with his word. All right, so number three, the power of his resurrection is a transforming power. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, again, this is another core scripture in my life. I ran into a man the other day. So I went to our church had a little Christian school, and that's where I graduated from. And for a while, there was a man there. In fact, his name was Dean Ford, and Dean was the principal there at the school for a little while. And I have not seen Brother Dean in years. And the other day, I ran into him at Lowe's. And I've been doing this for years. When I see people I haven't seen in a long time, teachers, principals, people that have impacted my life, the Lord put this on my heart to do a long time ago, don't miss the opportunity to tell them thank you for what they put in your life. And I came up and I talked to him and I said, Brother Dean, I don't know if you remember me. I was a young, very young man. And I told him my name. He goes, oh, yeah, I remember you. And of course, he's much older now. But he said, I do remember you. And I told him, I said, you know, there's a couple of things that you did in my life that stand out to me that have blessed my life and have kind of helped point me in the right direction. He said, really? And one of those was in a church service, I was just worshiping the Lord, freely worshiping the Lord, and he was sitting behind me. And once the music was ended and all, and actually was praying in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit, and after the music was over, he reached over and he said, young man, I want you to know that blessed me to see you worship God like you were worshiping. That blessed me so much. Don't ever stop. So that was one thing. But the other thing is he taught a Bible class in the school, and for 6 weeks straight, we never got off of Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. And I remember all the kids were complaining like, oh, again. But there is so much truth and so much revelation. And he said, I just believe that God wants to plant this in your hearts so that it'll be with you forever. And I want to tell you, those two scriptures again, marked my life. They made a huge impact and difference on my life because I realized in going through and really looking at it that really this describes what the Christian life really is. And he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. It's only because of the mercy of God that any of us are alive. And he says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, don't just give him lip service, but give your body to him. In fact, Paul says in another place, consecrate the members of your body to him. And I remember one day getting a revelation on that, and I just literally, in my prayer, was literally saying, God, I don't know what you can do with them, but I give you my hands. I give you my arms, I give you my legs, I give you my feet, I give you my mouth and my eyes and my ears, I give you my tongue. Lord, if you can use any of it, I give it all to you. So, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, he don't want to kill you, but he wants you to be dead to yourself so that you can live the life that he's actually died and equipped you to live. And it's a life holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. In other words, I can sing songs and I can worship and I can clap and I can raise my hands and I can do all this kind of stuff. But if I'm not living my life in a way that's holy and acceptable to him, then my worship is not really worship. Because worship isn't just singing songs in church. Worship is a lifestyle of living a life pleasing to God, asking him, wanting to know, what does he think about my life? Am I living in a way that pleases him? Paul in another place says, find out what pleases God. It's our responsibility. Nobody will ever be able to stand before him and say, but I didn't know that's what you wanted from me. It's your responsibility to find out before you have to stand before him. Amen? And then it goes on and says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped by it. Don't let your mind and your thoughts be shaped by it. Don't let your habits be shaped by it. But literally be transformed, turned into a whole different animal, right? A whole different state. Like conversion, transformation is very close to that. But we have the butterfly that comes from the larva, or we have the bullfrog that comes from the tadpole. We have these huge changes that are undeniable that they really can't explain. Well, it's the same way. We're literally transformed by the renewal of our mind. How do we renew our mind? By getting his word. He's already told us. Listen, how do we get the mind of Christ? We read it. It's in a book. He gave us a book called the Bible. It tells us what the mind of Christ is, how it thinks, right? And then it says, by doing that, we find out what the will of God is. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And by the way, there's not three different wills of God like I've heard preachers preach. There's not the, you know, the good will. It's okay. It's good. And then there's the acceptable one. Well, you know, I mean, I guess that's acceptable. But then there's the perfect will of God. No, this is just three different ways of saying the same thing. It's either his will or it's not his will. And if it's his will, then it's good and acceptable and perfect. All right. The process of transformation begins when you first receive Christ. The word challenges us to be transformed into Christ's likeness and not to the world. And we have that backwards. In the modern day church has that backwards. When you look at the modern day church, it looks a lot more like the world than it does Jesus. And it shouldn't be that way. It's a fallacy. It's a horrific thing that much of the modern church has done to try to look and act and sound like the world, to try to draw the world, when what really draws the world, what really brings people into a true relationship with God is when the world looks at you and says, man, you're different and you're doing something that there's no way I can do without God, right? So we make a huge mistake when we're trying to look like the world to win the world. So understand that what we think matters. Amen? And when we renew our mind, it causes us to be able to think like and talk like and act like Jesus. That's why he said you'll be able to do even greater things, right? Because now I'm not limited to one human body. Now the Holy Spirit lives in all of you. At one point, it was only one man on earth with the Holy Spirit living in him. But now he lives in all of us, so the work can be multiplied by the millions and billions. So the Bible uses the idea of clay to reveal this aspect of God's plan, that we are workable in his hand. And just like the clay is molded in the hands of the potter, so we are molded in God's hands. You know, when Pastor Cindy started doing pottery, and I don't know if all of y'all know that, but she does pottery. I'm amazed when I see what she takes a clump of clay and turns it into. I'm amazed by that. You know, I look at her, and she's got this, starts with this big old square, and she takes that and she cuts a chunk out, and then she's got to throw it down and squeeze it and mush it and do all kind of stuff. It's kind of a violent process. And I mean, she's got to get all the air out of that thing, and then she takes it and she throws it down on that wheel. And then she's got to stick it to that wheel, and then she's got to squeeze on it and center it and make sure that the thing is centered, and then she's got to squeeze it, and she's got to poke a hole in it, and she's got to, I mean, she does all this stuff, and she gets this thing spinning, and then after she gets that thing made, then she's got to stick it on a shelf for a little while because it can't be used yet, because if you try to use it too early, it's going to break because it hadn't completed the process. There's a whole lot in that. The way Christianity is. So after he sits you on the shelf for a little while, because many people, especially when they first get saved, it's like, I'm ready. You got a process you need to go through. Do what you can do, but he's going to have to put you on the shelf for a little while. You got to get hardened and all. But then about the time you're feeling pretty good about yourself because, hey, I'm not wobbly anymore, then they take you off the shelf, got to paint you and decorate you and make you look the way he wants you to look. And then after you do that, you think, oh, okay, well, good. We must be almost finished with this process. Then he takes you and he sticks you in extreme heat in a thing called a kiln. And I'm talking, it's extreme. You look in that kiln and you see that pottery in there, and I mean, it is bright red, glowing red. And then after all of that, it takes a while to cool down. But after all of that, unfortunately, sometimes they crack in there because they can't handle the heat. Sometimes if the mud wasn't completely made ready before it went into the heat, still full of hot air, it'll bust, it'll crack, it won't make it through the process. That's why we need to get rid of the hot air of the world, right? And then after that thing cools off, it takes a while, and after it cools off, guess what happens? It gets put back on the shelf again. Until somebody comes along that needs that piece. And it becomes a usable piece to somebody that they absolutely love and appreciate. Amen. And it's the same way for us. You know, that's in the Bible for a reason. God is the potter. We're the clay. There's a whole process that we can learn about Christianity and what it's like. So how does that resurrection power transform us? Well, it convicts us. It confronts us. And it absolutely consumes us. And it changes us from the inside out. All right, number four. Main point here is that the power of his resurrection is an establishing power. I know I'm giving y'all a lot tonight, but that's okay. I think you can handle it. Establish. What does establish mean? It means to found, to institute, to build, to bring into being on a firm and stable basis. It means to install or settle in a position or a place. It means to show, to be valid or true, to prove, to cause to be accepted or recognized, to bring about permanently, to enact, appoint, ordain for permanence as a law, fix unalterably. God establishes us, and the scripture tells us that he establishes us. That's a very powerful word. The resurrection power of God establishes that just as Jesus was resurrected, we also will be resurrected. Just as death could not hold Jesus, death will not be able to hold us. Amen. That's why we sing that song. If he walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Again, all through the scripture, you see the word of God talking about the fact that God has provided for us strength, that he's provided for us power, he's provided for us authority. And all of the authority and the strength and power that Jesus operated in, he gave to his church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that's in the Bible. He's gonna finish the job. He's not a quitter. Amen? Now, we might be quitters, but he's not a quitter. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through 58. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written. By the way, that's the one thing the evolutionists do not understand. They just believe that, you know, somehow you were just a clump of cells that somehow came together and somehow learned how to think and feel and have emotion and everything else. They don't believe that there's actually a spiritual body. But Paul says, look, if there's a physical body, you got to know there's also a spiritual body. And so, verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Of course, we're talking about Adam, and then we're talking about Jesus. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So when we're born again, now the Spirit of God comes to live in us. That makes us those who are of heaven, just like Jesus, right? Now, I find something interesting. God crafted man out of what? The dust of the earth. Dirt. He pulled dirt together, and he crafted man out of dirt. But he never said that he was good or very good until he breathed his spirit into him. And so when man is lost, you know, and of course we know that Adam and Eve were lost, and Jesus came to restore that life that was lost, right? But when man does not have the Holy Spirit living in them, because our spirit cannot survive, it cannot live without the Holy Spirit giving it life. So when Adam lost that, when mankind lost that, when the Spirit of God no longer lived in them, that makes them pretty much a dirt bag. He crafted us of the dirt. Without the Spirit, we're nothing but dirt bags. But when you put the Spirit of God in us, it changes everything. Amen? And so, as the man of dust, so also those who are of dust, and as the man of heaven, also are those who are of heaven. And by the way, when the word translated born again can also be translated born from above. So just as we have borne the image of man, the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Of course, he's talking about dying, but we shall all be changed. So, in other words, not everybody is going to die and be buried, or whatever happens to you when you die, a shark ate you or whatever. Some of us are going to still be alive, possibly, especially now. It's looking more like it could be the case for us, more so than anybody else in history, because we're further down in time than anybody else, or further ahead in time than anybody else. But it could just be that he may return, and when he returns, we never have to go into the grave. And that's what he's talking about. So, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. But I tell you this mystery, something you don't understand. we shall not all sleep. Some of God's people are not all going to sleep, but they're going to be changed. And all of us are going to be changed in that moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body, and this is where our body moves from mortality to immortality, right? This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Again, one of those scriptures that is such a life-altering scripture if you take a hold of it. Based on the fact that he defeated death for us and that one day we will be changed, that one day we will have an immortal body because of what he's done, that means it's not only me that can have that, but everybody I know can have that. It's very important that I let them know about it, right? That's why he said, be steadfast, immovable, be stubborn about this faith thing, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a lot of people that spend all their life working real hard to do stuff that when it's all said and done is not going to matter. But what are we doing for the Lord? Because anything you do for the Lord, your labor is not in vain. The good news is you can do work for the Lord wherever you are, right? Even when you're doing your other work. There's coming a day when we will be with God in a glorified state and we will be with him forever. And when we die, we immediately go to be with the Lord. But on resurrection day or that rapture day, our bodies are going to come out of that grave if we have died or if we are alive still, we're going to be instantly changed. I had a dream one night that the rapture came. That was a wild dream. That was an amazing dream. I mean, how many of you ever flown in a plane, a jet plane, big plane flown somewhere? You know, my favorite part is the takeoff. Now, I'm not real crazy about the landing, but I love the takeoff. Man, that is some serious power, right? I love to be kicked back in that seat. I love that. And that's kind of what that dream was like. Man, that plane didn't have anything on that rapture, man. So God wants us to experience Jesus' resurrection power in our lives. It is an available power, and it is a necessary power, especially in these evil days that we live in. And so the key to walking in the power is found in knowing. In other words, revelation, not head knowledge, but a knowing in our spirit. Brother Holton used to say, knowing in our knower and believing the word of God. There are people here, I believe, tonight, possibly, that need that to experience that resurrection power in your life. You may be born again. You may be a Christian. But you say, you know what, I've never really experienced that kind of power in my life. You know, whatever that is, whether it's deliverance from something, whether it's healing in the body, whether it's courage, whether it's boldness, whether it's fearlessness, whatever it is that you need to do what God has called you to do, the power is available for you to get it. I mean, it's available. So there are people that have family problems and spiritual problems and financial problems and, you know, I believe that God wants you and anybody that's watching this message on the internet, God wants you to receive that resurrection power in every situation that you face. I believe that. And what was accomplished at Calvary through the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus will still work today. Again, we've seen it over and over and over again. So let's be like Paul today. Forsake everything else that we might experience his resurrection power. So I'm going to give y'all homework, right? I'm going to give you some homework. Well, it's real simple. You probably don't even have to write it down. This week, ask God, Lord, more than anything else, I'm praying like Paul, more than anything else, Lord, I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to know that in my life. I want to see it in my life. I want to see it manifested in my life. And I'm telling you, if you pray that, you sincerely pray that, you mean that, anything you ask in accordance with his will, he hears it and you have it. That's what the Bible says. You begin to pray like that. Now understand, in walking in that resurrection power, there's some correction and there's some conviction and there's some things that will come to you. But I'm telling you, your mind will be blown by what God uses you to accomplish for his glory. I said it last Sunday morning, but God wants to move us from our critical condition to our royal position. And I believe that that is his will for his people, for his church. Amen? Can I get a bigger amen? Now, how many of you really do want to know that resurrection power? I'm going to tell you, if you don't, man, we all need more of that in our life. So let's ask him. Let's begin right now. And I'm going to encourage you throughout the week, be praying along those lines. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that we have audience with you. I thank you, Lord, that you welcome us into your very throne room, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for everything that you accomplished and Jesus accomplished through the death, burial, and the resurrection. But, Father, we don't want to leave anything on the table. God, I thank you that this resurrection power lives in us. And I'm praying, God, that you would help us to know it. Help us to recognize it. Help us to walk in it and to live in it, Father God. Lord, I pray that you would make it such a reality to us, oh God. Lord, we pray, help us to be so hungry for your word, Lord, that we renew our minds to see things the way you see things, Father, instead of the way the world has programmed us to see things, Father God. And I thank you, Lord, that truly greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And Father, I'm praying for every person within the sound of my voice. I pray manifest your resurrection power in their life, God. Manifest your resurrection power in their families, Lord God, on their jobs, Father God. Lord, in their finances, Lord, in their health, oh God. Lord, in their children. Lord, manifest your power, your resurrection power in ways that these people have never seen before. Lord, we long for you. We long for you. Lord, not for our glory, but for your glory. Father, I thank you that as we leave this place, there will be opportunities to pray for those who were sick, to pray for those who were depressed. Lord, to lay hands on people, Father, who are in desperate need of a miracle. And Father, I thank you that as that resurrection power is rising up in your people, they'll see things they've never seen before. We just dare to believe you, God, that in this resurrection season, you want to manifest your resurrection power in and through your people. Lord, we understand we have to walk in humility. We understand that it's not us. We understand that we're just a vessel. But Father, may we be vessels that bring glory and honor to you. Use us for your glory this week. And we thank you for it, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're in agreement, why don't you shout amen. Amen.